Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Praise the Lord. The junior and senior high, you're dismissed to your Bible study. And Richard's waiting for you. Praise the Lord. The men's breakfast clipboard, where is it? It disappeared. The rapture happened, and whoever was holding it, did that get over to this side? Good. That's what I'm concerned about. Okay, for 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in the study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and this morning we want to look at the proof of love. That sounds a lot easier than it may appear. How could you prove your love to someone when they doubt whether you really love them? How could you prove your love? I didn't say how could you express your love, but how could you prove it? The New American Heritage Dictionary states proof as being the evidence or argument that compels the mind to accept an assertion as true, convincing or persuasive demonstration, determination of the quality of something by testing, by trial, the establishment or denial of a fact by evidence. So what is the proof of love? Three things I came up with. I'm sure there's others, but three that I came up with. One is some great and costly sacrifice made for someone who is loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein we know love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to die for us. The second proof of love would be the giving of one's life for the one who is loved. To literally give your life for someone. Jesus said, greater love hath this than no man, that he lay down his life for his friend. Proof of love. The third would be fidelity to the one you love when your faithfulness is confronted with difficulties and with temptations to be unfaithful and still remain faithful in those circumstances. John 15:10 says, Jesus says, keep my commandments and you will abide in my love, being faithful. So how do you prove your love to someone? This was the Apostle Paul's difficulty as he's writing this letter, and that's what we're reading today, a portion of his letter to the Corinthians church. He loved the church at Corinth, and he sought to give them proof of his love. He says, how do I show you how much I love you? How do I prove this to you? Verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul here suggests that he loves them as a father would. And a father in this culture was responsible to keep his daughter pure for the wedding day. And so even during the betrothal period between a man and a woman, if there was unfaithfulness, it was considered adultery. And to break a betrothal agreement was to get a divorce. You literally had to get a divorce just to break that betrothal. And so he says, I betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul is saying, I feel like a spiritual father to you as Corinthians. I'm the one that brought the gospel to you. I'm the one that joined you to Christ in the Spirit. I led you to Jesus. And they were being seduced by false teachers. God is jealous over you. Do you know that? He wants your purity. He's jealous for you. He desires your whole heart, and he doesn't want to share your love with anyone or anything else. God is a jealous God. He loves you. But I fear, Paul says, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may put up with it. Now, how was Eve seduced away from God? She was told that God was holding out on her, that was keeping something wonderful from her. There was something more, something terrific, something awesome and delicious here, and God was withholding from her. And many of the church are seduced the same way. They're seduced from the true gospel because they're looking for something more. They want signs and wonders in every service, and they go following around trying to find signs and wonders. They're looking for, oh, there's something more than just the teaching of his word, just the pure worship of Jesus. I want something more. And they want to know that God is going to make them rich and going to make them healthy. They want to have extra biblical revelations and secret knowledge. Go to the bookstores today. All these heretical ancient writings, all these secret gospels and secret epistles and writings. Oh, there's something more than just what's in your Bible. They want to have a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. What are they being seduced from? Simply this, the simplicity of Christ. He wants to seduce us from the simplicity of Christ. Jesus is so simple. And we're told that Satan has many devices, which he uses against people. In just the book of 2 Corinthians, we've already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Satan uses a device of overwhelming condemnation to those who have sinned, even after they've repented. So one of his devices is just to heap such overwhelming condemnation that you just give up. That's one of his devices. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. Literally blinds their minds so they cannot see the gospel. They can't see it. They can't know it. They can't discern it. And here in 11:3, that he will seduce and deceive the minds of believers, that he comes to seduce and deceive your mind, my mind. And then next week, when we get into chapter 12, we see that he actually sends demons to attack those that are doing God's work. Satan has many devices, and one of them is to bring another Jesus. Whoa, is that weird or what? But Paul warned about these things in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, even if you have an angelic visitation from this angel that appears right in front of you and starts to speak another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Who did these Corinthians seek after? What was this other Jesus like that was being preached to them? He was a super duper Jesus. That's what he was. He wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that these false teachers were presenting to the Corinthians, he didn't know hunger. He didn't know weakness. He didn't know thirst. He didn't know humiliation. He didn't know suffering. And he didn't know death. That's why 1 John talks about, if anyone comes to you and any spirit speaks to you and says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, he's of the Antichrist. Why? Because they didn't believe that Jesus was in the flesh dying on the cross. They didn't believe that the death of Jesus Christ could satisfy all of God's demands for your sins. Now, that seems like that's a no-brainer for you and me. If you've been taught the Word of God, you say, well, yeah, that's, how could they believe such a thing? Hey, there are millions of people today in our country, there are neighbors in your neighborhood that believe these things. There are cults all over the land. There are big churches, major churches that are teaching this stuff. They're all around us. People are believing these things. This is just as current today as it was then. The key point, another Jesus is not the real Jesus. Another Jesus can't save. And there are so many religions, false religions, that are teaching exactly these things. A different spirit. This spirit would manifest itself in what? Other non-biblical ways. We see it today. We just saw it recently blow through the church for a decade called the Laughing Revival. All these weird things happening. I had people come to me and say, what would you do, Steve, if this happened in your church? I would cast the demon out of the person. I wouldn't attribute that to the Holy Spirit. That's a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that makes people do these strange and bizarre things and degrading things. That's demonic stuff. And we're attributing it to the Holy Spirit. And guess what? National ministries can't discern the Holy Spirit from a different spirit. It blows my mind. It blows my mind. But that's the same problem they had in the church of Corinth. And a different gospel, some new gospel. What was this gospel? It mixes law and grace. That's the gospel that was being preached to the Corinthians. A gospel of grace and law. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, yeah. But that's not enough. You've got to do this. You've got to be baptized by us in our church if you want to go to heaven. That's essential to be saved. There are whole denominations that believe that one thing that I just told you. You have to be baptized by them in their church in order to gain eternal salvation. Whole denominations. We're talking millions of people. That's just one thing. The Bible says that you do not have to do anything. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. It seems simple. You just believe on Jesus. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, so you're spiritually enlightened, you understand who Jesus is, and who believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. How simple is that? So the key point here is God's will for your life is that you would believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it's that simple. Believe in him. Trust in him. That's all. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the simple Jesus. The complex Jesus is the one that is being taught that, oh yeah, he died for your past sins, but not for your present and your future sins. You've got to work your way. We got a big denomination that believes in a purgatory that you've got to suffer for all your sins after you die. That's denying the sacrifice of Christ. Like I said, we're talking millions and millions of people all around us. Do I sound excited? It's serious. That's why I'm just saying it is life and death serious. It's like so relevant for us today. We're right here. So he goes on, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked of the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. He says, I am untrained in speech. The Apostle Paul said, I'm untrained in speech. I was told this story about a big dinner party that was had. It was a lavish dinner party, and the kind of the price of admission, so to speak, was after the dinner, the guests would get up one by one and just kind of recite something or do something, sing a song, tell a poem or whatever, as a way of saying thank you. And so this actor got up, and he just so eloquently and beautifully expounded the Lord's psalm on the 23rd psalm. And he just talked about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he said it so wonderfully and with such eloquence that when he finished, the whole table just applauded in response. They were just in awe at his presentation of the 23rd psalm. And then a little while later, it got down to this just simple young man, and he stood up, and he quoted the same 23rd Psalm. And people started to snicker because, he didn't have the eloquence or the drama that the actor did. But at the end, when he finished, the whole place was completely silent. And the actor said to the young man, he said, I know the Psalm, but you know the Shepherd. And that's the difference. And that was what Paul was saying. He says, I'm not a polished speaker, but I spoke truth from my heart. I may not have had a lot of jokes and illustrations for you, Corinthians, but I have a revelation of Jesus Christ. I know the shepherd. That's what he was saying. And in our culture, in the culture of the day, rather, speakers would charge money from their hearers. That's what they would do in Greece. The different speakers would gain an audience, and they would charge money. They'd ask for money from those that would hear whatever they had to say and share orally. Paul didn't charge any money, but these false teachers did. And they gladly gave to them. The Corinthian church gladly gave. But Paul wouldn't charge money. And then what was the accusation of the false teachers? You get what you pay for. Yeah, he was free. You didn't pay anything. You got what you paid for. Therefore, Paul, he wasn't really worth much. He didn't really impress you much. He didn't even give me anything. He didn't even want anything. He was free because he's just an amateur. That was the accusation made. And Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. That's really interesting to me. Because we think of Paul as a tent maker only. And yes, he did make tents to support himself. But he also received offerings from churches. And they were the churches in Macedonia that supported Paul's ministry. And one of them was the church of Philippi. And that's what he talks about in Philippians 4, 14 through 19. He says, I thank my God on every members of you. And that God is going to supply your need back to you as you've supplied to me. And he's talking about the offerings that they gave the church of Philippi to support Paul while he was ministering to the Corinthians. Specifically referring to this. And as of truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia, which was the lower part of Greece there. Macedonia was to the upper part. Achaia was the lower part of Greece. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. So Paul is saying, look, if these false apostles and false teachers really want to prove their love to you, why do they charge you anything to share with you the gospel and the truth? He was literally challenging them to follow Paul's example in regard to finances. And it's interesting how much money motivates people. Money motivates people, both in ministry and out of ministry. Yeah. Yeah, we can look at, you know, TV personalities and we say, oh yeah, money is motivating them. Ah, how about looking in the pew? It's interesting to me. There are some people that will give their employers services because they're paid. But when the church needs help, I'm not going to help there. Oh, but if the employer needs that kind of help, I can just do that fine because they're paying me. But what if we're not getting paid? Will we do it for the Lord? That's exactly what Paul was saying here, you know. But I am so proud because there are so many people in this church that do so much. And I see such an excellence in ministry in this church of people that literally serve the Lord here as wholeheartedly and as the same excellence that they would in their employers or even more. And I'm blown away at some of the excellence of ministry that we have in this church. And I just want to compliment you. But there are people in pews that will not think of lifting a finger for Jesus, but they'll bend over backwards for a paycheck. And what Paul is getting at is a principle here that if you look at, and if you could go back in the life of most every minister of the gospel of Jesus, even though right now they may have things pretty well said and they're not doing so bad, but everyone that I've talked to have points and times of testing and sacrifice where God tests their hearts and he challenges them about the sacrifices they're going to have to make. Are they really serving him or are they serving mammon? And I remember even in my life, there was a time when I had to quit my job because I was leading a youth group and they wouldn't give me Tuesday nights off. They wouldn't give me Sunday mornings off to lead this youth group. And I was just a lay person, just leading a youth group. But God was doing a work and it was like, I can't keep this job because they won't give me the time off to just, all I wanted was Tuesday off and Sunday morning off. Just give me Tuesday night, Sunday morning because I lead a youth group. They wouldn't do it. Wouldn't hear of it. They wanted to own every hour of every day of my week. They wanted to be able to schedule me for any shift they wanted. Finally, it came down to I had to quit the job. So I just worked in the union day by day. I didn't know whether I had any work 1 week to the next. I'd call them every day just asking for work. If they had work, great. If they didn't, oh well, I didn't get paid that day. Didn't know work. I did janitorial at night and on weekends in order to provide for the necessities that I had. And it's always been interesting to me that the time when God finally called me into full-time ministry, and at the day, literally the day I was asked to come on staff at a church from volunteer work to be full-time ministry, my bank account had literally been closed. It was closed out zero. My checking account was zero. I had no money. I was totally broke. And God took me to the very end and then said, okay, now I'll provide for you. And he was so faithful. It's amazing. He came through amazingly. And I don't think I'm unique. And I'm not saying that to say anything about me. I'm giving you my story. But like I said, if you were to talk to most every minister of the gospel, they could share with you stories like that. Because God does that. He tests our heart. And you know what? Our rewards are going to come from the Lord, either in this life or in the next. He rewards us. Amen. I heard a story about a faithful missionary couple, and they had returned to the United States from Africa at the same time that President Theodore Roosevelt had returned from one of his hunting safaris. And there on the docks were these masses of reporters and photographers, and they were welcoming him home and all these well-wishers. And they were, you know, interviewing him on his trips and all the adventures that he had. And this little missionary couple who had spent their whole life ministering in Africa, they had just come home from furlough, and they got off the ship. No one was there to greet them. No one interviewed them. No picture was taken. And they were at their little simple hotel room that night, and the husband was kind of reviewing their welcome to New York after their years of service in Africa as missionaries. And he said, it's just not fair. I mean, the president comes home from a hunting trip, and all these people turn out to greet him, and they want to interview him and everything else. Here, we served our whole life for Christ, and we come back home, and this is the way we're greeted when we come home. And his wife said to him, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Amen? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I think this is interesting. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light or an angel of darkness, whatever you choose. Whatever you want. To those that want to walk in darkness and do evil, he'll come as an angel of darkness. But to others, he comes as an angel of light. To those that want to live a moral life and live exemplary lives and good lives, you know what? He comes as an angel of light, joining himself right alongside of them. You don't need Jesus. You're a good person. You're not like those other people. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and so do his ministers, it says. You're not really a sinner. It's interesting that a lot of people, you read their stories about near-death experiences, and they see this light at the end of the tunnel and a voice beckoning to them to come. I wonder if that light isn't this one who transforms himself into the angel of light. Satan actually transforms himself into a few things. Here we see about him transforming himself into an angel of light. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says he transforms himself into a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Genesis chapter 3, he's a subtle serpent, subtly deceiving. And in Luke chapter 4, he comes to Jesus in the wilderness as a compassionate and caring friend, doesn't he? In every case, what's his purpose? To deceive, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So Paul right now, he says, I'm going to say some things, but I'm just going to tell you what I'm saying is not a thus saith the Lord. It's not the Lord telling me to even say it. I'm saying it because I want to tell you these things. What I speak not according to the Lord. Oh, this is refreshing. You don't know how refreshing this is as a pastor to hear an apostle say this. I'm amazed at how many people want to always blame God. Well, you know what? The Lord told me to do such and such or to say such and such. And they claim their behavior on the Lord that he told them to do some foolish thing. And it brings embarrassment to the people of God. And so Paul says, look, I'm saying this. I'm doing this. I'm not going to try to make this spiritual or put, you know, this high authority. God told me. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to share with you. And so he says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. So he says, look, you put up with it if people bring you into bondage. What is he talking about? Bringing them into the legalism of coming under the law. You have to be circumcised. Just believing in Jesus isn't enough. You've got to become Jewish. They devour you. They eat up from the church all they can get. They took advantage of them. They are always making appeals for money constantly. They take from you. The image is that of a baiting a hook, literally, and throwing it out. And once the fish is bitten into the hook, reeling him in that they might devour. And they exalt themselves. They didn't seek to exalt Jesus. All you heard about was their ministry. And if one strikes you on the face, you put up with it. In the day, if a disciple did something or said something or, you know, thought something that wasn't right, the teacher would often strike them on the face as a way of saying, stop that. You know, that's stupid. And so that's what these false teachers would literally do when some little Christian would come up. Well, you know, but, you know, all I know is Jesus Christ and him crucified for me. And they just slap him on the face. That's too simple. There's a lot more. There's all this secret knowledge, this greater understanding. And it amazes me today, people pay good money to go through these same things. They get shouted at, cussed at, verbally abused and degraded. And join a mind control group and pay money to go to that group. Blows my way. Years ago, it was called EST. Then about a decade or so later, they changed it because of the bad PR to the Forum. Now, today, it's the Landmark Forum. You may know some people that have spent good money to be cussed at, verbally abused and put down, and mind controlled. It's crazy. I mean, like I say, this is relevant. The amazing thing is the Bible is relevant for you and I today. It's just as relevant today. That's what we're talking about in adult study. This was written 2,000 years ago. It's the same stuff happening right now. Paul says, you Corinthians, you put up with everything else. I mean, you'll listen to everybody else. You listen to me for a minute. That's what he says. Goes on in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Paul says, I'm in danger of death every day. I've got warrants out for my arrest. Now let's take a look at Paul's sufferings. In verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Did you see the passion of the Christ? That was 39. He went through 195 of these 5 different times. Now think about it. 1 time, scar tissue all over his body. 2nd time, all that's ripped up again. Scar tissue on top of scar tissue all over his body. We're talking 5 times he went from that. Is he ready to give up yet? Can you imagine what he looked like? No, he goes on. 3 times I was beaten with rods. They had baseball bats and they were whacking all over his body. Once I was stoned. When we read about that, where he was literally dragged out of the city, they thought he was dead, so they stopped throwing rocks at him. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Talk about broken bones. Talk about terror. Is Paul ready to give up yet? Nope. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils in false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul, are you ready to give up yet? No. By the way, I've shared all this thing, but I haven't even shared the most difficult thing with you yet. Oh, he's going to, though. It may surprise you. But he hasn't even shared his most strongest pain, his most deepest pain. I've shared with you what I've gone through externally. Now let me tell you my deepest problem, my greatest pain, my biggest agony. It's internal. It's my emotions. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Is this the heart of a father? The key point is, Paul knew that serving Christ would require hardships and sacrifice. And you have to wonder, what was inside this guy? I mean, if we could have just like, you know, people wanted to dissect Einstein's brain to find out what made this guy so smart. What made Paul able to go through this? What caused him to be willing to go through what he went through? Let me ask you a question. Think about this. There's somebody sitting in the row in front of you. If you're in the front row, take it to the back. Would you take 39 stripes? Would you allow them to rip open your shirt and your clothing and lay a cat of nine tails across your back 39 times for the person in front of you? Once, would you even allow them to do that one time, 39 times? Paul went through it 5 times, and that wasn't where it stopped. For people he didn't even know, for people he never even met, he was willing to do this just for Christians in general, just for people in general. You go, Paul, why would you suffer like this for people you don't know? Why would you be willing to do this? Let me suggest to you why. Eternity was real to Paul. Eternity was real. We just got through with that in the Heaven series. Eternity became more real to us, didn't it? It was very real to Paul. Paul knew that these people were going to go to hell for eternity if he didn't bring the gospel to them, no matter what the cost. He was a man who loved people, and he especially loved God's people, the people that loved God. And then he goes on, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. Now, you might remember this story. It's in Acts chapter 9. We're not going to go through that. But it's interesting to me that this, and there's other things in the book of Acts that we don't see. More or less, what we are reading in this chapter about what Paul went through in his life, if he didn't share this in this chapter, we wouldn't know all of these things. We knew that some of them happened, but we didn't know to the extent that he was willing to go through and suffer for the gospel. We also wouldn't know of all of his adventures for the gospel if we just had the book of Acts. So it's wonderful that we have some of these things. Do you remember when Ananias, that disciple in Acts chapter 9, was told by God, there's a man, and he's in a building on the street called Straight, and his name is Saul of Tarsus. Ananias, I want you to go and lay your hands on him and pray for him. He's going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Ananias is going, oh, Lord, find somebody else. I know what who he is, and I know why he's come. He's got papers to arrest me. I'm not going near him. And God speaks to him, and he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He must suffer, and suffer he did. This is an interesting statement that he made in verse 30, and it just really caught my heart. He says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. If I'm going to boast to you, if I'm going to brag to you about my credentials as an apostle, I'm going to boast about the things that concern my weakness, concern my brokenness, concern my pain, concern sacrifice. That's the only way I'm going to prove to you that I love you. How is he going to boast about his love for Christ in weakness, his love for people, his love for the lost? Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul looked like after going through this? It was only up until this point that he had this to write. Who knows what he had to write a few years later? He could add to the list. I mean, how badly scarred was he? Do you think that whip only hit his back? No, it hit his chest, it hit his arms, it probably hit his neck and his face. He had scars all over the place. How badly crippled would you be if you at three different points in your life had people beating on you with rods and bats? How many broken bones did he have that weren't set right, that were still crooked? Perhaps he walked with a limp. Perhaps his arms didn't move the way they ought to move anymore. He didn't have full function. Imagine he's able to just rip open his shirt and say, look, here it is. These are my scars. This is the proof of my love for you. That's really what he's saying in this chapter. You want to know how much I love you? Rips open his chest and he says, this is how much I love you. Have those false apostles, false teachers, have they gone through what I've gone through to bring the gospel to you? That's what I gave to give to you. Some years ago on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind his shoes and socks and a shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward shore. His mother was in the house looking out the window, and he saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn and started swimming back to shore. But he was too late. Just as he reached his mother, the alligator reached him. And from the dock, the mother grabbed the little boy's arms, and just as the alligator snatched his legs, the mom snatched his arms, and there began this tug of war for the little boy. The alligator, though, was much stronger than the mother. Ah, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. And a farmer happened to drive by and heard the screams, and he raced from his truck. He took aim with his gun, and he shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived, but his legs were extremely scarred from the vicious attack of the animal, and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in an effort to hang on to the one that she loved. A newspaper reporter was interviewing the boy after the trauma, and he asked if he would show him his scars, and so the boy lifted up his pant legs and showed the interviewer his scars. And then, with obvious pride, he said, but look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too, because my mom's love would not let me go. You see, in Jesus Christ, he literally stands before you and I today, and he says, look at my hands. Put your fingers in my palms. That's how much I love you. Put your hand in my side. These are the scars of my love. These are the proofs of my love. I love you. I really, really love you. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, proving one's love. Lord, you demonstrated that to us so greatly in the love of your Son and the sacrifice of your Son. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And yet you laid down your life for us when we were your enemies. how amazing is your love for us. God, may we, as your dear children, be filled with your love. Lord, that we would have what the Apostle Paul had, a love for lost people that would not be afraid of the consequences of bringing the gospel to their lives. Lord, that we would demonstrate your love to a dying world through sacrifice, through laying down our lives, through fidelity to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.